Teaching what I want to teach today. I just want to make a comment, and listening to the prayer request this morning, it really struck me what this fellowship means to myself, first of all, and to many others. There was a historian in first century church, he wasn't part of the church, that as he saw the church growing and as he saw Christ's ministry in his teaching grow throughout the world and the Christian church start to be established, he looked and said, my, how these Christians love one another. And you know, so often I think in our modern day we have lost much of that. But yet as I look out at this group, as I look out at the what we know as Peninsula Bible Fellowship, I do see that. And I see that in many groups of believers, but I see it very strongly here. And I just want to thank you all for being that for me. Because as I look at this body of believers, I think, my, how this group loves me. And how much I appreciate it, but not only loves me, but loves one another and cares for one another. And I just want to thank you for doing that and for being the body of Christ for each other, because that's what we need to continue to be. Over the last four times that I've spoken, four, maybe five times that I've spoken, I've been talking about the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John the Baptist, as he stood baptizing, he saw Jesus approaching, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then we looked back into some of the reasons why John would have said this. We looked all the way back to creation and the fall of man, and how after man fell, he tried to cover his sin, he tried to cover his sinfulness in his own efforts by making a covering of leaves, and how desperately he failed at that. And as God approached and he heard him in the cool of the morning approaching, he hid himself because he knew that his efforts to cover his sin were not sufficient. So then God covered him by sacrificing an animal and covering him with the skins of the animal. And then the next week we talked about Abraham and how Abraham was called by God to take Lot up to Mount Moriah and to sacrifice him. But when he got there, God didn't allow him to sacrifice his son, but provided a lamb to be his sacrifice, provided a lamb to offer up before God for his sins. As a picture of what God would do by providing his son to be offered up for our sins. Then we went on to talk about the Passover the next Sunday. And we talked about how God used that event, that freeing of Israel, the children of Israel, from their bondage. And it took to the point where God had to have the Passover, had to have the angel of death pass over all the homes of the Egyptians and the Israelites. And only those that were covered by the blood survived. The oldest son died in each household that wasn't covered by the blood. And how God not only did that to free the Israelites, but used that as a picture of what Christ would be for us. That we, being covered by his blood, are saved from our sins. It has washed us and made us pure and white and whole. And so today I want to go on and now go back to John the Baptist standing in the Jordan River, baptizing, as Christ comes and approaches him, and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And some of the background of why, what was going on there. So I want you to this morning to picture yourselves as Roman soldiers, and you just happen to be walking past the Jordan this day, and you look down, and here's this man kind of a wild-looking man, most likely. This is a man who has lived on eating locust and honey. Okay, locust, let's think about it. He's eating grasshoppers and eating honey, and this is how he's surviving. And as a Roman comes down and looks at what's going on, he's in the River Jordan baptizing. Now, for us today, we think of baptism as a Christian ritual, as something we as believers do to identify ourselves with Christ, to identify what happened in our lives with Christ, what happened as a result of accepting Christ as our Savior, and that is a sign that that's what happened. But baptism didn't start with Christians. I don't know how many of you know this, but this was something that was going on well before John the Baptist was standing in the Jordan. This was something that had carried on before this, and not only through Jewish tradition, but also the Greeks had a ritual that was very similar to it. For the Jews, this practice went back to the days of Moses. When Moses was out up on Mount Sinai, God told Moses that when he consecrated Aaron to go before him as the priest, that he was to take Aaron and he was to bathe Aaron so that when he dressed in his robes, that he would be ready to be presentable before God to represent a link between God and man. Also in Mosaic law, there's many references to bathing. And so for the Jewish people, they were to all sorts of things. If you touched a dead animal, you had to ritualistically cleanse. And that ritualistic cleansing had to be done by immersion. It wasn't just taking a washcloth and cleaning yourselves up. It had to be done by immersion. And not only by immersion in a pool of water, but that water had to be what they called living water. It had to be water that was moving. It couldn't be water that was drawn from pitchers and poured into a bath. It had to be water that was moving. And so when if you were to, as a Roman soldier, walk and see this happening, it wouldn't be something that was new to you, because the Romans had been in Jerusalem in that area, and they had seen this happen before. Not only that, it was not a practice that was just to the Israelites. It was not just a Jewish practice. The Greeks also had a practice of ritualistic bathing. And so if they were to go into the temples, their temples to their gods, they would have to ritualistically bathe before they did it. And so the act of baptism is not a Christian rite. It's not a Christian ritual. It is something that has come before the advent of Christ, before the time when Christ walked on the earth. John the Baptist didn't invent this. This was going on well before. So if you were to have come and seen John the Baptist as a Jew or as a Roman or as a Greek, it would have been something that you would have been familiar with. This was what they did to cleanse themselves before they presented themselves before God. If you were to go to the temple to offer a sacrifice, you had to ritualistically bathe. So it wasn't something new. It was something that had been happening for a long time. But then John used it to prepare the way for the Lord. So as we look at this, we see the children of Israel having gone through 700 years, roughly, of bondage. And if I were a Jew coming out from Jerusalem, and I've heard that this man is out here baptizing in the River Jordan, I'm going to start thinking some things are going on that haven't gone on in the past, that haven't happened, because John isn't saying, here I am baptizing, and this is all about me, but he's saying, I am here saying, prepare ye the way for the Lord. Now, I want to step back a little bit and talk a little bit about what was happening in the 700 years. We talked a little bit about it the last time that I spoke. And first we have the two kingdoms of Israel and Judah being divided. The northern kingdoms of 10 tribes and the southern kingdom of 2 tribes. And they were divided as a result of a sinful nation wanting to do their own things. The northern tribe was carried away into Assyria and was lost forever. The southern tribe stayed there, but then eventually they were carried off into Babylon. From that point, the nation of Israel was never an independent nation from that point to the time of Christ, where they ruled themselves without having another government over top of them ruling for them. So it was the nation of Babylon first. And then Xerxes came in and took over Babylon, and they were under the Persians. And they were there until the Greeks came and overthrew them. And then the Greeks were the oppressors of Rome. And then the Romans came and overthrew the Greeks. And then the Romans were the oppressors of Israel. And so for 700 years, these people were under the oppression of another country, oppression that was severe in many ways. And so I want to take a look back at the 150 years before Christ came and what was going on there. Alexander the Great had before that come and conquered the Persians, and he had taken over the lands that had been theirs. And one of the lands that had been there was Jerusalem, Israel, and all that country. And he had ruled there. And I'm not going to get his name right. And then there was a Syrian Hellenistic man who was the king of Syria, Antiochus. And he came in. He was basically a puppet king under the Greeks. And he came in and he took over Jerusalem. And he decided that he was going to make laws that the Jews could no longer practice their religion. They could no longer hold to their traditional faith. And so he outlawed things like circumcision. He outlawed things like sacrificing lambs at the altar to God. And he ruled against it. But not only that, he did what was known as the abomination of desolations that Daniel talked about. And a while back we talked about mountain peaks, how as we look through time we see mountain peaks. As if we were standing up on Skyline and we're looking across towards Anchorage. We see these mountain peaks. We know what's happening at the top of the mountains, but we can't see what's going on down in the valleys between them. And this is kind of how prophecy sometimes is, because when Daniel prophesies about the abomination of desolations, he's prophesying about two things. And as we look at it, we see mountain peaks. We see the abomination of desolation that happened before Christ was born. And then we see another abomination of desolation that happens when Christ comes back again. And it would be easy to link them together because we don't see the valley in between. But there are two different abominations of desolations. And the one that I want to talk about is what happened about 150 years before Christ was born. Antiochus, and I just butchered that terribly, came in as king of Syria and a Hellenistic, so he was a puppet king under the Greeks, came in and he set up in the temple of God a statue to Zeus. And not only did he do that, he had a pig sacrificed to this, to Zeus in the temple. Now let's remember that the Jews looked at pigs and they saw them as unclean. This was something that was the worst insult that they could, that he could make to them. This was not only defeating them, this was rubbing their face in the dirt after they were down. I had a friend years ago, back when I lived in Pennsylvania and I was working at a vegetable cannery, who told me a story. He was one of the truck drivers for the cannery and lived in Pennsylvania, but we were about a 3-4 hour drive from New York City. And so he regularly made trips to New York City and delivered stuff. And this one trip, he was going to deliver a bunch of chickens to a kosher market in New York City. A friend of him asked if he would deliver a pig to somebody nearby. And so he said, okay, I can't do that. I've got this truckload of chickens going to a kosher market. I can't do that. He said, well, just put it in the cab of your truck and get it to New York. And then there won't be any problems because the pig will never come into contact with the chickens in the back. So he did that and he took the pig to there. He got to New York and the rabbi that was receiving the order and blessing the chickens and making it all kosher, happened to smell something. And he said, what is that smell on you? He said, well, I have a pig in the cab that I brought up for this friend. The rabbi refused the chickens because they were in close proximity to the pig. That is how serious they are about the uncleanness of a pig. So for a pig to be sacrificed in the temple is a huge thing for the Jewish people. Here they are saying, this is the temple. This is where I go to present myself before God. This is where I go to offer my burnt sacrifices to cover my sins. And he comes in and he butchers a pig in the temple to Zeus, a false god. The people of Israel were living under severe oppression. And they had been for 700 years. And here they have Messiah after false Messiah after false Messiah coming and saying, hey, I am the Messiah. I am here to come and free your people. But they failed. And they failed again. And they failed again. But now all of a sudden, John the Baptist is here saying, I am here to prepare the way for the Lord. And if we remember the Jewish people, when you're a Jewish young man growing up, by the age of 12, you have the Torah memorized. The first 5 books of the Bible you have memorized. You know the prophets. You know of the prophets. You have read the prophets. And all of a sudden, John the Baptist comes and saying, I am here to prepare the way for the Lord. And what did they do? They think back to Isaiah, because in Isaiah 40, verse 1 through 4 says, comfort, comfort my people, says our God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sins have been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The rough ground has become level, and the rugged places plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together. Okay, again, the mountain peaks. Now, Isaiah goes right from this, which is a prophecy of John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus. And then his next phrases talk about how this Messiah will come and be king among nations. He will decimate the people that have risen against Israel. And they look at this and they say, okay, here is John the Baptist saying, I am preparing the way for the Lord. One who is coming after me, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. All right. Now let's remember the culture. In this culture, if you were traveling on the road, your feet were dirty and caked and muddy. And the lowest of the servants, when you got to a home, would come and wash your feet. And John the Baptist, as he's baptizing, he says, I'm not even worthy to be the lowest of Jesus' servants who would wash his feet. And all of a sudden, the people of Jerusalem and Judea are saying, okay, this is what Isaiah was talking about. The Messiah must have finally come. The Messiah must be on his way. We are finally going to be made free of this bondage. We're finally going to be made free of this tyranny that we've lived under. The Messiah is here. Because this fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah. And all these false messiahs that have come before him, that never did rise up, that never did take and crush Rome, that never did get rid of our oppression, but now the real Messiah must be coming because John the Baptist is here saying, prepare you the way of the Lord. And if we read in Mark chapter 1, verse 4 through 8, we see him saying, and so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching the baptism and repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes one who is more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So if I am a Jewish man living in Israel at this time, I've been oppressed. My people have been oppressed for 700 years. And all of a sudden I hear one in the wilderness crying out, prepare ye the way for the Lord. I'm going to say, hey, what was prophesied by Isaiah is happening. I'm on my way out there. I'm going to see what's going on. I'm going to find out what's happening. And they came by the masses to be baptized by John. Why did they come by the masses to be baptized? Because in order to go before a holy one of God, you had to be ritualistically cleansed. So these people were saying, I must go out and be ritualistically cleansed by John. We need to remember that the word baptism, the word baptize, comes from the Greek word to immerse. It's baptizo, to immerse. So this is what was happening. John was immersing them, ritualistically cleansing them, so that they would be ready for the Messiah. These are the people that have been oppressed, and they must have remembered back from Chronicles, in Chronicles 7:14, where it says, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I will turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. And so after 700 years of oppression, they must have been just sitting there thinking, okay, finally it's happening. And they came by the masses to be baptized. And could you imagine standing there near the Jordan River and thinking, finally, the Lion of Judah has come, and he is going to crush Rome, and he's going to set us free, and he's going to save us from the oppression that we've known for this last 700 years. And you're standing there by the river, and all of a sudden, John the Baptist, who you've come to be cleansed by, looks up and says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, I don't know about you, but if I put myself in that position, I'm saying, what? No, wait a minute. I think you misspoke, John. You didn't mean behold the Lamb of God, because I know what a lamb is, and I know it's a sacrificial animal. What you meant to say, John, was behold the Lion of Judah who's going to crush Rome and save us from this oppression. But that's not what John said. He said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away from the sins of the world. I can't help but believe that the people standing there were a little bit disappointed to hear that. They wanted the physical kingdom of God here on earth. They wanted their Jerusalem. They wanted to go back to the golden ages of David when he ruled over Jerusalem and they served God and they were a free nation and a nation that prospered. They wanted the physical and forgot that the real oppression that they had been under, not only for the last 700 years, but from the fall of man, was the oppression of sin. Just as we outside of Christ have lived under the oppression of sin. When John looked up and saw Jesus coming, he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This was the greatest need of this people. This was the greatest need of the whole world. That it isn't the physical oppression that we so often fall under, but the spiritual oppression that we live under from sin that Jesus came to remove. And this is why John looked up and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And with this, and from Revelations, and I forgot to write down the reference, but from Revelations we see a multitude gathered around and Christ coming out as a lamb that has been pierced. And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and tens of thousands times tens of thousands. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice were saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power. This is who our Jesus is. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He loved us so much that he was willing to lay down his life for us, that we might know him and that we might approach God. No longer does there need to be a priesthood, somebody to go between us and God. That all ended when Christ died and the veil was torn and God allowed us to come before him in our own because of the blood of Christ that had washed us. Isaiah also said, though my sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. This is who our Jesus is. He is the one who didn't come as the Lion of Judah, but came as the Lamb of God to die for us that we might know God, that we might be able to have a personal relationship with God, and that the oppression that sin has been on mankind can be broken by the sacrifice of His Son. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank You for the love You've given us, for dying on the cross for us, and for freeing us from the sin that has so oppressed us. Thank You for who You are and the love You have. That it didn't stop at our salvation, but it continues as we grow in You and become more like You. That in the end we might gather around the throne and say, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." That our sins have been forgiven, and that we have been made close to You because of Christ's blood. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.